Welcome to Morinville Baptist Church. Welcome to those who are here in the building and to those who are joining us online. We hope that you will be encouraged in the Lord today. Okay, Romans chapter 11. We're going to read from the Word of God today. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, and then we'll move into Romans chapter 12, ending at verse 2 of chapter 12. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Chapter 12. I beseech you, or urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the word of God. May this be true of us, that we will give our lives to the Lord as a living sacrifice, that our life will be in sacrifice to the Lord because of the depth of the riches of his mercy, of his wisdom, of his grace. Before we have a sermon today, I would like to invite the people who are here to stand for a word of prayer. Lord, your wisdom is beyond our comprehension. Father, we come to you and realize that we are so small in your eyes. We are so weak, and yet you are strong. You have been gracious. You have given us what we don't deserve. You have not only forgiven us, but you have also blessed us with the blessings that are reserved for those who have been faithful. Thank you for the faithful Lord Jesus Christ, who has represented us before the throne of God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that is present with us always, even to the end. I pray that, Lord, this day, that we will be affected by your word, that we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I pray that you will bless all who are here present and online and those who will listen. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. You may be seated. All right, so we're going to look at the scriptures today. I would like to talk about something I call a spiritual pandemic. A spiritual pandemic. Everyone who is here today is familiar with the effects of a pandemic. At the end of 2019, an unknown virus began to affect people, giving them symptoms similar to pneumonia. The virus began to spread rapidly, and within a few months, the virus was infecting people around the globe. The virus became known as novel coronavirus, or COVID-19. As of Friday, August 7th, when I looked up these statistics, over 19 million people had been affected with COVID-19. About 720,000 people had died from the virus. This virus has affected everyone to some degree. Some have lost loved ones. Others lost employment, And pretty much everyone's daily activities have been affected. There have been quarantines and lockdowns. International travel has ceased or been severely limited. Even interprovincial travel has been discouraged. We are also told to wear a mask, stay 2 meters apart from people outside of our household, and wash your hands. Wash your hands 20 seconds. Or, as one person said, sing happy birthday twice. And you'll be about 20 seconds. Today, I'm not interested in talking about the politics surrounding this pandemic, nor do I intend to engage any kind of argument about it. Rather, I wish to use this physical reality in our world, to remind people of another reality, a spiritual reality. So we're going to ask the question, what is a pandemic? Now, I'm not getting my definition of a pandemic from the Bible. It's the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. And the Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines a pandemic as an outbreak of a disease that occurs over a wide geographic area and affects an exceptionally high proportion of the population. I'll read that once more. A pandemic is an outbreak of a disease that occurs over a wide geographic area and affects an exceptionally high proportion of the population. So a pandemic is worldwide or nearly worldwide infectious disease. An observant person can see why this word has been used in recent days. Now, the Bible describes another kind of worldwide or universal problem. It's not a disease in the normal sense of the word, disease, but it is a universal malady or problem. Do you know what this problem is? This problem is called sin. Now, there is a man named Paul. Paul was a messenger of Jesus Christ. And Paul explained this problem of sin in a letter he wrote to believers in Rome, that is, the city of Rome. Reading this letter to the Romans allows a person to get a better understanding of the spiritual pandemic. Today, I will like to center my thoughts around two simple statements in Paul's letter to the Romans. Just two simple statements. Romans 3:23. This is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And one other verse. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23 once more. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. First of all, let's look at the extent of the problem. The extent of the problem. Notice who Paul is talking about in Romans 3:23. He says, all have sinned. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who does Paul mean when he says all? Well, if we look in the same chapter as Romans 3:23, the chapter of Romans 3, you'll see that he's talking about Jews and Greeks. In Romans 3:9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? Not all, for we have previously charged, or basically explained, that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. For the modern person, Jews and Greeks sounds like two of many thousands of people groups around the world. Why would Jews and Greeks be important? Well, let me explain. By Jews, Paul is speaking of those who have received the Old Testament scriptures and the covenants. They had Moses, they had People like Moses, David, Joshua, all the prophets that came like Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc. So when he's talking about Jews, he's talking about people who had received the Old Testament scriptures and the covenants. They had heard about the Lord, the true God. On the other hand, when Paul talks about Greeks, he's speaking of those who had not received the Old Testament scriptures, who had not received the covenants, who had not necessarily heard about people like David or Joseph. Therefore, when Paul says that all have sinned, he means that all people in the world have sinned, including both those who had been enlightened and those who had not been enlightened about the Lord. So, the universal sin problem is for all humans. It's my problem, it's your problem, it's everyone's problem. So, the diagnosis. I want to look at the diagnosis. When someone says they're going to give a diagnosis of the problem, it's talking about the doctor saying, okay, this is what the problem is, this is why it's a problem. And as you see here on the screen, it says sin. We're going to see what sin means. And then death, what death means. So we must explain this word sin. Sin is the worldwide problem. We must understand what sin is. This question could be answered from many different angles. I would like to show you what it says in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, it says not only all have sinned, but it says they fall short of the glory of God. So the definition I would like to give you today is that sin is falling short of God's glory. In today's culture, many people wonder why. Why is God so important? Why is God's glory such a big deal? To answer that question, we must be reminded that God is the creator of the universe. He created the human race. God created both the universe and humanity for the purpose of bringing glory to his name. God created humanity in the image of God. That's what it says in Genesis 1:27. You can look at that up later in Genesis 1:27. Man and woman were made in the image of God, and they were made to reflect God's glory. We were created not only to glorify God, but also to delight in his glory. Remember the scripture that we read earlier, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I believe it's 17. It might be one verse before or after. But it says, rejoice always. In everything give thanks. This is what God created us for. To have delight in the Lord and in his glory. Instead of glorifying God, all humans have rebelled against God. They have sought their own personal glory. Fundamentally, sin is selfish. Sin is willful disobedience against God. All people have sinned by putting self before God, by failing to meet God's glorious perfection. This is our problem. Paul describes this problem by reciting a collection of Old Testament scriptures on the topic of sin. We're going to look at this one for a few minutes. Romans 3, verses 10, and we'll go down to verse 18, perhaps to verse 20. Romans 3, verse 10. So, we're just going to look at what Paul says about sin. Now, what I want you to know is when we're reading Romans 3, verses 10 to 18, these are all quotations from the Old Testament scriptures. Paul is saying, look, when you look in the pages of the scriptures, you see how God describes sin. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps, that's a snake, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul paints a very dark picture here. That was up to verse 18, by the way. And then he says in verse 19 and 20, the scriptures, or the law, concludes that all people are guilty before God. Now, we have to recognize, and I think this is important, we have to recognize that not every person in the world is as bad as they possibly could be. But all of us are affected by sin. And that is our problem. This is the universal problem. We all sin. Sin is not only a serious matter, but it has a serious consequence. The consequence of sin is death. And we already mentioned that when we looked at Romans 6:23 earlier. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Historically, death came because of sin. We read about that in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sinned. Their bodies began to decay immediately, and eventually they died. All people die eventually. This is the result of sin. Now, we know that death is the separation of our spirit from our body. But there's something else that happens after our body is put in the grave or however it's dealt with. After the spirit and the body are separated, there's also a judgment. This is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. I'll read it in a minute here. So sinners face judgment after death because the Bible says God will judge sinners. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, after this the judgment. So Christ offered once, I'm reading the next verse, to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So you see a hint there of what is to come, that Christ is providing a method of escape. But it's clear here that the result of sin is death, and death means more than just a cessation of existence. It actually, your spirit continues, and you go to face that judgment before God. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Paul says that sinners will face the wrath of God. It's not something that we delight in, but it's the reality. Because of our rebellion, because of our sin, judgment is coming. Death is coming, and with death comes judgment. And when Paul talks about death, it not only refers to death of the body, but also to the judgment of God that comes after physical death. So this is a very serious problem. It's a universal problem. But there is a remedy. Thankfully, unlike the current state of our pandemic, where there's no current remedy for the pandemic that we face, there is a remedy for our spiritual problem. Even though Paul says that there is a universal problem, he also gives the remedy in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's the problem. That's the consequence. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you ever been rescued? Have you ever been in a place of dire need, extreme circumstance where you had no way to get out of your situation? I remember a couple weeks ago, I actually had the opportunity to help some people who were stuck on the wrong side of the river. And I had to get on my life jacket and swim across, and I was able to help them to get back to the other side. And that wasn't as extreme an example as some, but I was reminded of that as I was thinking about these verses, that God has given us a remedy, that someone has come to rescue us. So we remember that death is the consequence of our sin, but there is the remedy. And what is this remedy? Eternal life. Notice, though, first of all, that we earn a wage for our sin, but eternal life is not earned. Eternal life is a gift. Eternal life cannot be earned by good deeds. It cannot be earned by keeping the law, any set of rules, whether it's something you find in the pages of the Bible. Just by following a set of rules, you cannot obtain eternal life. Nor can you obtain eternal life by purchase. You can't obtain it by money or any kind of deeds. Eternal life is the free gift of God given through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ the Lord. Eternal life is a never-ending state of joy in the presence of the Lord. Eternal life explains the blessedness of those who do not face the wrath of God. When it comes to the judgment, they will be pronounced forgiven. To have eternal life means to live forever in the presence of God's glory and joy. Notice that eternal life comes through whom? Who does eternal life come from? Or through? Christ Jesus our Lord. In fact, Jesus once said of himself, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." By the way, this is John 14, verse 6. "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Eternal life was obtained for humankind through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So eternal life can only be experienced by accepting God's gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. Yes, there is only one remedy for sin. Who then is Christ Jesus? And why is he called the Lord? Jesus is God. He is the Creator. And Jesus is also the God who became man. He lived a perfect life. But even though he lived a perfect life, he died the death deserving of a criminal. Jesus bore the punishment of sin that we might be forgiven. Can you imagine being punished for someone else's wrongdoings? But that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, and he ascended to the Father. Jesus proved his power and his authority by conquering death. Since Jesus has power to conquer death, Jesus also has power to forgive us and to deliver us from the judgment of God. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 15:57. So hopefully you've been able to take in these references. This message from the Word of God is a very important message, and if you were to read through the whole book of Romans, you would find that this is the central message of the book of Romans. Our sin, first of all, our need before the Lord, and then the gracious gift that God has given us. The offer of eternal life that may be received through faith. So how do we apply this today? If you are stuck on the wrong side of a raging river, You had no way to get across. And staying there was certain death. What would you do? Would you look for someone to save you? Would you trust that person? Someone who came across, would you trust that person to save you? There is a basic application I want you to make today. Believe and trust in Jesus. Have faith in Jesus Christ. A man named John Wycliffe, who lived from 1328 to 1385, he said this, "Men ought for their salvation to trust wholly on Christ, not to seek to be justified by any other way than by his death and passion, not to be righteous by any other method than participation in his all-perfect righteousness." End of quote. I will remind you, Jesus is our great Messiah. He is the anointed one who gives us the word of God. He is the high priest who mediates or communicates between God and man. He is the supreme ruler who sits on the throne of God. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 1. So Jesus is also the master and Lord. He's not only the Savior, he's also the Lord. When we receive the gift of eternal life, we must at the same time accept his lordship. This is Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. It says this, "As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So we receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Our attitude for those who have been saved, for those who have believed in Christ, those who have submitted to his lordship, should be like the hymn writer who said, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." So in conclusion, the remedy to our universal problem of sin is to trust and have personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to allow him to be the Lord of your life. May the Lord bless this word to your hearts. Before we dismiss, I will close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We acknowledge that we are sinners. And yet we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ came, that he died to take the punishment that we deserve for our sin, that he rose again, that he is victorious over sin, over death, over any other power that could keep us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So I pray that you will bless each one who hears this message, and I pray that you will help them to continue or to start today to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to make him Lord of their lives. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We thank you for coming today, and we'll hopefully see you again the next Lord's Day.